for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is two of the Wednesday evening service of December the 30th, 1987, at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
When your spirit leaves it, the age of that body has no bearing on your immortal spirit. None. It goes into eternity, and there is no time. Where there's no time, there's no age. To have any age, you must have time. And if you have no time, you have no age at all. And when you have no time and no age, what do you have? What the Bible said you had. A land where you never grow old. You don't grow old there because there's no time there at all. Glory to God. You think that's hard to comprehend? Well, hold on to your seat. You ain't heard nothing yet. When I tell this next one, a lot of folks say, "Whoo! You sound like that man that fell out of a tree and landed on his head. What in the world were the doctors shooting you with?" Well, I said, when I came as a teller, not a convincer. They said, "Well, I don't care if that was chiseled in stone or written in red. I wouldn't believe it." I don't know if it's chiseled in stone, but I promise it's written in red. Choice is yours whether you want to believe it or not. And a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. See, the human is the most, he's the funniest of all the animals out there. When he gets something that goes against his tradition, he can't deal with it. He just can't deal with it. As I looked at those saints, it dawned on me. Hey, they're neither male nor female. Wow. A lot of men have a problem with this one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 35, and 36, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." Not once. Not twice, but three times. In Matthew 22, verse 23 through 33. In Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 27. In Luke chapter 20, verse 34 through 36. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, testified, "You won't be married in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away," he said, "but not my word, his word." You won't be married in heaven. Don't care what you've been taught. Don't care what you think or what you believe. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. The only marriage in heaven is when the Lamb takes his bride. Why won't you be married in heaven? Of course, the Bible tells. But a lot of folks don't believe the Bible. You know that? But I've never found a single human on earth that don't believe the dictionary. Have you ever found any human being to challenge a single word in the dictionary? I don't care who they are, they accept the dictionary as being gospel. How come they won't accept the gospel as being gospel? If the dictionary told you why you wouldn't be married in heaven, would you believe it? Well, it does. It's been in the dictionary all the time. All you got to do is look up the definition of that word spirit. And you will discover that all spirits, including the spirit of mankind, is totally void of sex. Sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce. Put off this body and you put off all sex. The third and final truth that I learned watching those saints walk in the tunnel, as I looked at them, suddenly it dawned on me there was no way to tell what they had been in physical life. I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. For immortal spirits are also raceless. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but I'd never been able to perceive them till the angels brought me to the tunnel and let me look. If you will accept God's word, again, a lot of people don't. But if you will, I declare to you that in eternity, you will be ageless, sexless, and raceless. But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known, just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. Jesus testified that he knew you as a precious individual before the foundation of this world. That means you won't be duplicated in this world or the world to come. You will always be uniquely you. Now, you better learn to like yourself because you stuck with it for a long time. When I arrived outside of the gates of heaven for the first time, the angels stopped me. And they said, "We brought you to the tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw three. Go look again." They brought me back to the tunnel and let me look until 50 saints had been permitted to enter the gates of heaven one at a time. And they came back to me. I still could not perceive the fourth truth. They told me what they wanted me to be aware of as I looked at the saints in the tunnel. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints there. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I was looking at was a segment of time that had occurred on planet Earth at the same time my problem occurred in that ambulance when I lost consciousness. It was a span of time they had taken out of the planet Earth that spanned approximately 15 minutes. That was the time in which these 50 saints had died. The host of heaven testified to me that in that same time frame, 1,950 more humans had also died. But they were not there. 50 out of 2,000 made it. And then the host of heaven testified why I was permitted to see that, because on August 3rd, 1979, had that been the day, the trumpet would have blown so loud it would have wakened the dead. God's harvest of the planet Earth would have amounted to 2.5%. 97.5 would not have made it by the testimony of the holy angels of God. 97.5 would not have made it. What did I read you? Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. F-E-W. He said, "For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go that way." Many walk into the cliff of destruction saying, "Lord, Lord," every step of the way, and they don't even know him. Better yet, he don't know them. For he testified in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But Lord, we stood on a street corner and handed out tracts. Lord, we cast out devils in your name. Lord, we did many wonderful works. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of that for me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does that scare you? It ought to. It ought to think that here this fellow's so sincere But he's sincerely wrong when God said to him, I never knew you. But I preached in your name. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of that for me. If you read this verse of Scripture in the original Greek language, you'll see the verb there when he said, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works. The verb cast and done is an aorchis verb in the Greek language, which means it never happened. It never happened. See, it was a farce from the beginning. It was words, that's all it was. It didn't occur. They themselves were deceived into believing that it did occur. But if you read that in original Greek, you would see the language said, no, it did not happen. It's an aorchis verb. It did not occur. It never occurred. They only thought it occurred. They never cast out a devil. And they never done any wonderful work. They thought they did. Because they had been deceived by a lying spirit. Wake up. For straight is the way and narrow is that gate. And few there be that find it. There's only one way. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there's no other way. I don't care how good it sounds. There is no other way. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you ain't getting in that door. You better get your ticket validated. There is no other way. I leave that to you. I arrive at the gate at the second time. The angel stopped me again. If you go in those gates, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till He brings you back. Glory to God. He's coming back. I always knew this Bible said He was coming back. And let me tell you something. When He comes, He's bringing His saints with Him. Not coming by Himself. There's going to be a one world government, a true government here on this earth. For 1,000 years, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And on August 3rd, 1979, as I stood in the spirits outside of the gates of heaven, the host of heaven testified to me that He was coming back. He's coming back. And He said, if you walk in those gates, you stay there. You don't come out. You've got to stay there till He brings you back. But He said that would defeat my purpose. If I can't come back, my life is over. And you said I could plead for an extension of my life. He said, you stand outside these gates and you talk to Him. He will hear you. I testify to you, regardless of what men may think, on that day in the Spirit, my body was in that ambulance, in that hospital, in that emergency room or surgery, wherever it was. But I wasn't in that body. I was standing outside of the gates of the third heaven. As I looked up to the tops of those gates, I couldn't even see the tops. That's how high those gates are. I couldn't see the tops of the gate. I couldn't see the God that was behind those gates. That I knew that was His throne room. But I knew, as the angels had testified to me, just speak. He would hear. And He will answer. I knew that He knew me. I knew that He knew what was going on. I knew that He was the author of it. And I knew that nothing escaped Him. But by the same token, I wasn't taking any chances. I started out by telling Him my name. I told Him how much I loved Him. Told Him about all the sacrifices that I'd made in His name. Tried to recall every good deed I'd ever done in my life, one by one. And then I asked Him to extend my life. God had been totally silent the whole time. When I had completed my plea, He spoke to me in an audible voice. I want to quote verbatim part of what God said. Before I do that, I want to read a verse of Scripture to you. For I have just made a serious, serious charge. And I want you to know how serious that charge is and how well I am aware of what I said to you. I said, God spoke to me in an audible voice and gave me a message to deliver to this world. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume, hear that word, presume. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That sounds kind of final, don't it? But if you think that sounds bad, you ought to read it in the Hebrew. See, the English language just said, you're going to die. But if you read that in its original Hebrew language, it would indicate the destruction of your spirit as well as your life. For the sake of your soul, if you publicly say, God said it, by His own word, He better have said it. He better have said it. I guarantee you there's not a word spoken here by me or any other person that is not recorded before Him. I guarantee you, every one of them. The host of heaven is witness in what's transpiring here tonight. An unseen host that we don't see with the physical eye. But I will stand before them, not you. See, you're not going to have to account for a single word I said. The only thing you're going to have to account for is what you do with it. The choice you make. The choice you make, you see, after you've heard what I said. But I'm going to account for every one of these words. Every one of them. God spoke to me in an audible voice. But it wasn't a sweet voice. It wasn't lovely. It wasn't anything like the voice the devil had used. You could take the noise of all the storms, the roars of all the oceans, the tornadoes, the volcanoes, roll them all up into one, and they wouldn't mimic what I heard. When the thunderous voice of the living God rolled down over those gates, before His words hit me, the tone of His wrath knocked me on my face, zapped every ounce of strength in my being, and then my God told me who I was, not who I thought I was. See, those two people were not even kin. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what He said. I'm very careful when I quote God verbatim. If I don't read it out of here, He better speak it to me in an audible voice before I say He audibly spoke to me. Very careful about that, because I'm going to give an account of it. If God didn't speak it to me, I'll say I felt led of the Holy Spirit to tell you this. But I'm saying, I'm charging, God spoke this to me. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service, I rejected that as an abomination in the Pharisee. What made you think I would take that kind of life from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same life that you lived, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. Lord, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's not me that you're talking about. Don't you know who I am? You got me mixed up with somebody else. Don't you know I'm Howard Pittman? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's not me. Wait a minute, that's not me. I really believed he had me mixed up with somebody else. That wasn't me he's talking about. He was calling me a Laodicean-type Christian. You know what they are? He describes them in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. But I want to tell you who he is. He's a hypocrite that goes to church on Sunday morning, and he's saying, oh, how I love Jesus. But he can't wait to get out there in that world to show the world who he really loves by the life he lives all week long. He's serving the devil all week with his life. And he comes to church on Sunday morning, and he tries to serve God with his lips. And there's his old compadres peeping through the door. They're out there in the world looking at him, sitting up in church, just shaking their head and says, boy, if that's Christian, I'm glad I'm not one. Why does God hate him? Because he did what the devil could not do. He enlarged the borders of hell by turning the world off to Jesus Christ. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You better believe it. In the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus himself testified, you come to me hot. You come to me cold. But don't you come to me lukewarm. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. By his own testimony, he testified he'd be more merciful to the out-and-out sinner than he will be the hypocrite that played church. Brother, sister, if you go to church to play, you heap to yourself coals of fire. You hear me? Coals of fire. You're better off staying out in that world, never darkening the church door. For the sake of your soul, if you can't be a light, dare not be a stumbling block. For there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You better believe that. To him that much is given, much shall be required. Lord, that's not me. But a witness came forward. Oh, there was a witness waiting. God never spoke. The angels never spoke. Heaven was silent. Then a witness spoke. The moment the witness spoke, I knew it was true. I knew it was true. That witness waits for you. Have you ever wondered what the Bible meant when it said that the sinner would say amen to his own condemnation? Have you ever wondered what he really meant? He's talking about that witness, the witness that waits for you. Jesus identified the witness and talked about him in your Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by your words you shall be justified. By your words you shall be condemned. The witness that waits for you, this old tongue, the most unruly member of that body. James said it's set on fire by the fires of hell. Cut this flesh with a sword and it will heal. Cut it with that tongue, it may never heal. You speak them, you won't unspeak them. You hear me? You won't unspeak them. You can apologize from now to doomsday, but you won't unspeak them. They wait for you. You don't believe it? Read Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And if they're not waiting to testify for you against you, then Jesus Christ is a liar. Because he said they wait for you. Your words. You better put this in gear before you put this in gear. Because they're there. Everyone you've ever spoken, and they wait for you. There they were, all the promises I'd ever made him. One by one they came before me. From my own mouth, from my own tongue. It is me. That's me. That's really me that he's talking about. But my works, Lord. Yes, they were good works. I ordained those works. Standing on a street corner, handing out tracts, going up to the jails, preaching, over to the hospital, praying, opening your home and sharing with others. Those are my works. And my people offer me those kind of works every day. They are good works. But in your case, they are in vain. They're in vain because you did not do them for me. You did them for a false God. And I said in my word, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that I am a jealous God and I will have no other gods before me. It matters not how good those works are. Unless they're done for me, they're done in vain. I won't take any works you offer to another God. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I didn't offer those works to another God. They were to you. I called you Lord every day. Oh, yes, you did. But you never made me Lord. Wow, what a difference. You think it makes him Lord to call him Lord? When you leave, you call that light pole Lord. What have you got? A light pole with a title. That's all you got. Lord means ruler of life. That's your Lord. The one you obey. That's your Lord. The one you obey. Ruler of life. That's what Lord is. But Lord, I did these works in your name. Yes, you did. But you didn't do them for me. You lied. You did them for a false God. And I won't take them. I won't take any works done for a false God. But I didn't do those works for a false God. You're the only name I've ever bowed before. I've never set up an idol in my home. I've never had a false God. I don't even know what you mean, a false God. Then he named my God. Instantly, I knew he was right. Once again. Satan's number one selling false God. Today the world's going to hell on roller skates just as fast as it can, following that same false God. Satan's number one seller. It is the loveliest God you'll ever know. S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. Said it in his word. He that will not deny father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, husband, wife, even self, not worthy of the kingdom of God. In my life, me and mine came first. Me and mine needed all of ours. Me and mine had to have our food. Me and mine had to have our clothes. Me and mine had to have our rent. Me and mine had to have all of ours. Even before I'd go down to the church, even to do my time. By the word of God, I wasted my time. He didn't want my last dollar or my last hour. Don't want yours either. God owns everything. What he wanted was my first. And that's what he wants in you. They let me, took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back, let me plead. Till I exhausted my vocabulary. Suddenly, the scales fell off my eye. I saw what they wanted me to see the whole time. I was pleading for the wrong life. I was pleading for a life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt. It was the least of my possessions. But housed within that life was an immortal life, a life that would never end, a life that was so precious to the God that sat on that throne. And suddenly, for the first time in all of my being, he was revealed to me. He was revealed to me as my real father, my very best friend. Instantly, I knew why he had given me such a wonderful relationship with my earthly father. He was going to let me see it from both sides of the veil. That was my real father. That was my very best friend. And he was hurting for me. The one that made all of this was hurting for the least of his creatures. The least and most insignificant. God was hurting for me. At that moment, this life meant nothing. It was not important anymore. Whatever he would have said would have been amen. And whatever it was, it mattered not. Now, it was my Father and his will. My Father and his will. Nothing else mattered. When this life meant nothing to me anymore, God gave it back. He sent me back with this message. But he placed two restrictions on me. Restriction number one was that I couldn't ask anybody to hear this, but I must go tell where I was asked. See, I'm standing here tonight because somebody asked me. Didn't have the freedom to say no, nor the choice. I had to go wherever I'm asked. Restriction number two was that I couldn't ask anybody to help me or even make my needs known except to him and him alone. Now, why would God place those kind of restrictions on me? Because of the commission he was going to give me. See, he had already given the commission to the church to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He wasn't about to give me that commission. The church got that commission. And they're going to answer for it. He's given it to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So he didn't need me to go into the world to preach the gospel. The church is doing that. No, he gave me a restricted commission. That's why I couldn't ask anybody to hear me. But go tell wherever I was asked. He said he would send me to his people with a message of warning. He wanted them to hear in the main they'd gone to sleep. So I would just be prepared to go wherever I was asked. He would book the places I would speak. Well, that was in August of 79. He gave me 9 months in which to prepare for this. And in that 9 months, we divested ourselves of our worldly holdings. We sold our place. We paid our debts. We gave the rest to the church. On May 7th, 1980, he said, now go tell. The first invitation came in. And that day we set out from our house. Our worldly possessions in the main consisted of what we took with us. We started out in an old Plymouth van that had 69,000 miles on the speedometer. The clothes we owned were wearing are folded up in a little tote bag inside. In the back of that old van, we had a folding cot and a porta potty. We had a full tank of gas and enough cash money to buy one more tank. That's what we left with. The treads on the tires was almost as thick as the hair on the head. And we set out on that 600-mile journey that day, wondering where would we stay when we got there. Where would we get gasoline money to go to the next door? Couldn't ask anybody to help me even tell them my needs. What would we eat? That was 7.5 long years ago. As I stand before you tonight with my hand raised to heaven, I can testify to you that we've already covered nearly 750,000 of road miles. In this continent alone, that don't count our flying miles. I don't even count the road miles in Europe or Asia. I can testify to you by the end of our 36 month, this testimony had reached every continent on earth. It's been told on every major Christian radio and television network in the entire world. It's been told in at least one fellowship of every existing Christian denomination in America. Without asking a single human being to hear it, in 3 years, it went around the world. Almost impossible for one man or even one organization to do that. We had absolutely nothing to do with it because we never asked a single human being to hear it. We only went to tell it wherever we was asked. And to show you how long it took us to do it, last year we spent 14 days at home. Year before last, we spent 19 days at home. Year before that, we spent 18 days at home. This year will be even less. You know, I've seen my kids and grandkids less than 60 days in 3 years. How about you? See, that's the hardest one of all. Give that family to God and walk away. But you see, God would never send me to tell you, take up your cross unless I took up mine. He would never send me to tell you to turn your back on that world and die to self unless I had to do it myself first. Because he wouldn't tell me to do it till he did it himself. He did it first. And you know, with all the hard times we've had, not one drop of blood have we had to sweat, but he did. He did. Yes, it hasn't been easy, but nowhere in this Bible does it say, take up your roses and follow me. It says, take up your cross and follow me. That's why he said, straight is the gate and narrow the way, and few there be that find it, because they don't want to care about the cross anymore. They're looking for a bed of roses, and it's not there. It's only a crucified Christ. As he walked among the people of this earth, he lay down on the ground and he went to sleep. How many nights was he covered with the dew? Even he said, the birds have their nest and the fox have their hole, but I don't even have a pillow to lay my head on. Oh, how many times in that 30 years that I was professing to serve God to say, here am I, Lord, send me, send me. And everybody was saying, look at all the mission fields. I said, yeah, I'm just waiting for the association to tell me that they'll give me a salary, pay my way over there, have me a home, furnish my food and all that stuff. As soon as they do that, I'm going. He never sent me because he knew I was a liar. I wasn't about to go. That was words, empty words. Because Jesus Christ had not been crucified in my life. He had not been made Lord. I was only calling him Lord. I want to tell you something. When you appear in public and you raise your hand and call him Lord, that means he's in front of that wife, that husband, those children, grandchildren. Are you lying to God publicly? You're lying to him publicly if he's not. He didn't say you had to call me Lord. That choice is yours. But when you do it, he better be Lord. Man. He better be Lord. Because there's a reckoning day coming. Oh, it's not easy to die to self. You can't die without pain. It's there. This Bible said, in sin there's pleasure for a season. And he tells in the 13th chapter of Matthew that a lot of those people looked at eternal life on this side. And they looked at the pleasures of the world and they traded it, that eternal life, for the pleasures of the world. And they perished. After having known the truth, they swapped the hard road, the narrow way, for the broad way. Said, he loves me so much, he won't let me go over the cliff. At the end, he's going to reach down and get me. There's only one door. And that door is a crucified Christ. There's no other way. That is my testimony to you. I testify to you tonight before God and all the angels of heaven. And everyone here will be a witness in eternity that God sent me to tell you this. As I leave here, your blood won't be on my hands. Because he didn't send me to convince you. He sent me to tell you. It now rests on your head. When you walk out of here, you're going to have to decide, did I hear from God? Or was that just some more of that garbage that's filling up the world? See, I want you to know this counterfeit God's got his counterfeit experiences out there. There's never been a work of the Holy Spirit, not one, that he didn't counterfeit. He's counterfeited every one of them to bring confusion into the body of Christ. But I want to tell you something. When a preacher gets up here and starts teaching to you, you follow along in that Bible. And if he gets off somewhere or another, you can throw that out. But keep up his good. Because I don't care how good a man is, he's going to get in error occasionally. Everyone that walked through this Bible did that. But when an individual stands up here and gives you a testimony that comes from God, it must line up 100%. Ivory Snow said their product is 99.44, 100% pure. That won't do. If it's a testimony from God, it's got to be 100% or it won't do. If you find a flaw in it, just one, it's no good. I want you to know that the best rat poison out there is about 97.2% pure grain. Wholesome grain. That's what gets the rats to eat it. It's only the 2% that kills them. And the devil has no credibility with a lie. Therefore, he must take the truth and turn it into a lie. You better follow with this book. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things out there masquerading that as this book that's not this book. You hear me? The devil's got his hand in it, and he's polluted the Word of God. And he's taken himself out, and he's hid himself. He's taken the blood out of the Bible, and the divine nature of Jesus Christ he's played down in books that are masquerading as the Bible. I want to tell you, this is the closest thing we got left to it. Amen. The closest thing is the King James Version. I don't care what men tell you, but if you got, I'll bet you there's some of you out there got the RSV in your hand right now. And if you look in the book of Mark, you'll see the whole commission is deleted from that book. It's taken out. It's not even in there. It's taken out of it. The one that says signs and wonders will follow the believers, they've taken it out. If you've got the NIV, you'll look at Matthew 17, verse 21, and discover that it's not even there. They've taken it out. And most every one of those versions, when you get over to Isaiah where he said, and God Himself will give you a sign, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. You will see that they changed that to a young woman. Now, it's natural for a young woman to conceive and bear a child, but it's not natural for a virgin to do it. And that's the sign that God's going to give. The divine nature of Jesus Christ. Well, you better watch what you're passing off as the Bible. Because there's a lot of them out there that's not the Bible. They are masquerading as the Bible. That's one more ploy of the devil. And modern man has bought every ploy he's got. The 5 points and we're going to close. Point number one. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. Where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that. So-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. Because of this, he's going to regurgitate them. His promise, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly underestimated. You don't believe it? Look at the church. Divided in 100 pieces. Spend all of its time fighting each other, leaving the devil free to roam at will through the church. When the world looks at the church today, you know what they see? A wet noodle, reflecting no power, no love. No mercy. I've been in church, so-called churches, listening to the preacher talk about the love of Jesus Christ, and if he didn't have an overcoat on, you'd freeze to death in the places. No love expressed there at all. No feelings. But as a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. You're to give him no fear. You're to give him no love. You're to meet him on the field of battle, resist him in every encounter, and overcome him with your one offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Point number three. If you're ever going to experience any of God's power in your life, you're going to have to live it. Not talk it, but live it. Amen. When the folks down where you work, where you live, where you shop, where you socialize, or where you go to school, when they know, not by your words alone, but by your life, that you're a Christian, then you can call upon the name of God and expect to hear from Him. Not until then. Point number four. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I testify to you tonight that I came from the other side of the grave to tell you this. You have arrived in Noah's second day. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh so very close. That brings us to number five. Oh, glory to God. Were it not for number five, I wouldn't be here. In a way, number five is what Jack Harris has been talking about so many times he's been up here. Number five is God's recruiting an army. And I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. One more time they're going to know that he's real. He won't get them all because they stood on Pentecost and watched the miracles and walked away shaking their head. They'll do it again, but nonetheless, they'll have no excuse. He said in Ephesians he'd have a church without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. You look about us. Do you see that church yet? No, you don't. No matter how much fanaticism, we still don't see the spotless church, do we? But it's coming.
Amen.
It's coming. I want to tell you this. How is he going to cleanse it? Oh, you may not like this, but John told us, Matthew 3:11-12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. It is he that will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Well, little church, you've been baptized in water. Little church, you got the Holy Ghost. You get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism, which he's going to clean up his little church. One teeny problem with a few of us. It's going to take a blowtorch. Going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose that world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, you haven't been reading this Bible. But don't you fret. And don't you worry. I don't care how much chaff you got in your life. You can have the whole world. God's got enough fire. He's got enough fire. You don't want that fire? Sweep out that chaff. Clean up your act. Or God will do it for you. See, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And when he does it, some of the goats is going to burn up in a hurry. You've heard that old saying, if it gets too hot in the kitchen, get out. Well, when the fire comes, you're going to see a bunch bailing out. Bailing out in a hurry. I didn't mean to hurt anyone, belittle anyone. Wasn't my intention. Came tonight with a hard message. A message the world can't hear. It's impossible for them to hear it. A message so hard the church don't want to hear it. But it is given unto the kingdom to know the truth. And it is the truth that will set you free. This message is not of my choosing nor my doing. As I travel all over this world to deliver this message, sometimes a lot of people come out to hear the bazaar and they overlook the message that God has for them. If you came tonight to hear the bazaar and you miss the message, I've summed it all up in these few words. It is a little poem that I found, and as I read this poem, it struck me how remarkably similar the major points of the poem was to the major points of the message that God had given me. And the title of this poem is Standing Room Only, and this is the way it goes. Last night, I had an awful dream that the end of time had come. The trumpet had been sounded, and life on earth was done. An angel stood one foot on land, the other foot on sea. And as I tried to kneel and pray, a voice said unto me, Standing room only, it's too late to kneel and pray. As standing room only, for this is God's great judgment day. People filled each church and churchyard just as far as I could see. I heard a pitiful cry for mercy. Then I realized that cry was me. I saw the Savior then appear as he split the eastern sky. I saw tears of joy on that Christian's face. But oh, I heard the awful sinner's cry. And as I tried to touch his hand with one last feeble plea, I cried again, have mercy, Lord, on me. I saw a tear come to his eye as he turned my soul away. You see, I knew him not yesterday. And he knew me, not today. The earth was burning all around. The world went up in smoke. And as the flames engulfed me, thank God I awoke. I got out of bed and down on my knees, and you should have heard me pray. For in my dreams I had witnessed God's great judgment day. Will you stand? Just a moment, everybody stand. Close your eyes and bow your head very quietly just for a moment where you are. Before we close, just for a moment, every eye closed, every head bowed. Very seriously now, I want to speak to you. Oh, you know who I'm speaking to. I don't know who you are, but you do. You do because a moment ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. A moment ago, doubt came to your mind about your salvation. You're wondering where you would be if the trumpet blew so loud it would waken the dead. Where would I be 1 second later? Are you wondering why you're wondering that? Why did that thought come to your mind? Are you here by accident tonight? No, you're not. You're here by invitation. The Holy Spirit brought you here. The Holy Spirit convicted your heart. The Holy Spirit brought this thought to your mind for a reason. He brought you here. He convicted you. He set this up. And now He's done all He's going to do. What He's doing is asking you to make a choice. I am authorized to quote verbatim a message to you directly from Jesus Christ. Directly. It is found written in His Word, the book of Matthew, chapter 13 I'm looking for. Excuse me. Chapter 12, I believe. No. Chapter 10. I'll get it right now. Chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know who you are. He brought you here tonight to make a choice. Will you confess Him before men? If you're standing under the sound of my voice tonight and you're in doubt of your salvation for whatever reason, maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a long time ago and you've been in a backslidden condition and now you're concerned about that salvation. For whatever reason He convicted you, He's done all He's going to do. He takes no prisoners. Now it's up to you. Will you confess Him before men? If you doubt, and you want that doubt removed, with every eye closed, every head bowed, this is no show. This is not for embarrassment. This is deadly serious business. It is eternal destiny. Just leave where you're standing very quietly. Come down here before this altar tonight. Wherever you are, come quietly and join these that are coming right now. I remind you what He said. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, if you are doubting your salvation for any reason and not coming down here, you're turning down the Holy Spirit. You're denying Him. Don't play a game with Him. I'm not trying to emotionally induce anyone to come. What I'm talking to people that the Holy Spirit has laid it on my heart to talk to. See, it doesn't matter when I walk out of here. Where you come or not don't affect me. I've done what He sent me to do. Amen. But you may not have this opportunity tomorrow or ever again. Amen. With every eye closed, every head bowed, be honest. Come down here and join these right now. Never mind the pride of life. And it's pride that's stopping some of you right now. It is pride that's stopping some of you right now. Father, I call upon You to rebuke the spirit of pride and set them free right now. Lord, set them free, those that will not obey. Now, He won't let me close this invitation, although many have come. Some of you have not. He's talking to you right now. It is not me. Just a minute, He's going to close it. But this opportunity is here for you now, right now. Friend, if you've got any doubt about your salvation, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you've got any doubt about your salvation, if He's talked to you tonight, at least make this much commitment, with every eye closed, every head bowed, raise your hand right where you are. If you don't have the courage to walk down here, at least make that commitment. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come on down. I just want to see your hand. Just between you and I, you've made this much of a commitment. We have some that's done this. Now, those of you, we see it. Put it down. Now, those of you that's made this is personal, this is private. You didn't have the courage to walk down here, but we have some in this room tonight that have raised their hand. They did not have the courage to come. Now, this word is for you. Those of you that has raised your hand, don't have the courage right now to come down here. Before you go to sleep tonight, in private, meet somebody. If you have to walk outside, have to get on the telephone, confess Jesus Christ to someone before you go to sleep tonight. Confess Him. At least do that much. Now, we're going to close this part of the invitation. But we're not through with the invitation because the Holy Spirit said He brought some other people here tonight. People that are very precious, but they're playing a game. They're saying and doing everything they're supposed to say to do in public, but in private they've reserved a little part of their life in which they did not make Him Lord. He said, now I prick their conscience. Ask them if they really want me to be Lord of all their life. If they do, if you've been playing a game with Him, if He touched your conscience tonight and said, hey, wait a minute, there's part of your life you didn't make me Lord in. You want to repent of that, and you want Him to be all the Lord of all your life, then you come right down here and stand behind these that are kneeling. By doing this, you're publicly confessing that you're playing a game and you're repenting of it. You want Him to be the Lord of all your life. Stand right behind. Come right on down. Take this down. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Come right on down here and join these. Stand right behind these that are kneeling that came for salvation. Now, we want everybody to open your eyes just a minute and look this way. As you do, we want to tell you this. That some of you fail to obey the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray for you that you don't go to sleep until you make this right with Him this night. I don't know who you are. I only obey what the Lord told me to do. Tonight, why I asked these people to come, what was such a big deal about this? I read what the big deal was. In Matthew 10:32-33, He asked for a public confession. And that's what we've got right here. And He said, is the word of Jesus Christ any good? Then He said in His word to confess me publicly, and I will confess you publicly in heaven. And upon the word of God, I declare to you tonight that these names are now already confessed in heaven. Hello. By His word. By His word, it's already happened. But I want everybody in this room to pray this prayer with me. There's no magic in repeating a group prayer, but the elements in this prayer are so important to your life. You need them. And when you pray that, whether you're down here or not, and some of you out there need to be down here, but you're not. You didn't take the step because the Holy Spirit, He dealt with you and you know it. As you stand out there, you know you didn't obey Him. Well, praise God. He's just and faithful to forgive us when we repent. Because you didn't obey Him, you repent of it. We want everybody, everyone in this room to repeat this prayer after me. And listen for the elements that is so important to you. Father, we thank You for Your word. For in Your word You said to us, that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, You would save our soul. This night, we believe in our heart and are now confessing with our mouth. And with our mind, we trust You for strength with which to repent with our life. Therefore, we stand on Your word. We receive the salvation. We accept Your forgiveness. We thank You for saving our soul. The others of us, Father, that had been trying to play a game with You by trying to hide from You a part of our private life, in which we did not make You Lord. For this act, we publicly repent tonight. We invite You in our life to be the Lord of all our life, every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because You said it in Your word, we believe it in our heart. Because of this night, We receive it. In your precious name, Father. Amen. Just a word to those of you who came. I want you to know that your enemy don't believe you, and that he will try you. Before this week's over, he will try you. Those of you that came tonight for salvation, it is so important that you have someone to pray with you and counsel you and help you grow in this battle. And those of you who came for rededication, know this. You must convince the enemy that you truly mean it. God has given it unto you the authority and the ability to do so if you really want to do it. God bless each and every one of you. Brother Glenn, will you come now and close the service from this point as the Spirit leads you?
Beautiful day the Lord has given us. Thank the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, now we pause at the close of this service to say thank you. We thank you for our brother Pittman that you have given this beautiful experience to and have spared him to share it with us, Lord. Not only the testimony, but the beautiful message of the gospel of Christ that he has brought to us, and for the gracious invitation that he extended to us by the commission of God tonight. We thank you for those that came, Lord, and we pray that they will be eternally blessed, Lord, for confessing their need to thee, great God. We thank you for this day, for it's been a beautiful day, for all of the ministry that has come and shared, and it's just been wonderful, wonderful fellowship that you have extended toward us and allowed us to partake of. We're ever grateful to you, Lord. And we pray just now, Lord, as we come, this is next to the last day of the year, I guess, and tomorrow night as we go into what we call watch night service, Lord, we watch the old year out and the new one in. I pray that you would open the eyes, the spiritual eyes of the seer prophets early in the morning, my Lord, and that they might begin to project the intent of God for another year, Lord. And revelation will flow freely through the body of Christ tomorrow. What a wonderful privilege those that will be here will have to fast before you tomorrow and be in service and have your spirits open to revelation and listen intently to what God will say at the close of one year and the opening of another. For we're looking forward to great things in God. In you only do we hope, O Lord. If I would have fainted except I could believe for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, I think that's timely for this day. Thank you again for allowing me to come to this great convention, Lord, and shake hands with these great people of yours, O Lord, and just fellowship with them. Share a little of the knowledge that you have given to me, Lord, and some of the revelation that you have opened up to my spirit, Lord. Now I pray that tomorrow, beginning now, that the spirit of revelation will open up and we will minister as a seer prophet tomorrow night. In Jesus' name we pray. May you give each one a good night's rest tonight, Lord, as we go in our ways.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.